children need to watch out because Bill Button's going to be over there today. So what that means is they'll just be having all kinds of fun. That's what that means. Yeah. Desserts, right, Craig? Yeah, let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. We're going to begin reading here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and then we'll read through verse 18. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The title of the message this morning is going to be Gospel Living Requires Holy Spirit Living. Gospel Living Requires Holy Spirit Living. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Almighty God, it never ceases to be a trembling thing to come before You and open up Your Word and preach the truth that Your Spirit has inspired. Father, we know that this is a task that no human being is equipped to do, that this is a task that, again, only Your Spirit can accomplish. It is Your Spirit that has inspired Your Word, and it is Your Spirit that illumines man's eyes to understand Your Word. Father, this morning we're going to continue to look at Your Word and contemplate how we as Your children should live our lives. And Father, we realize that we cannot live our lives in a way that pleases and honors You as Christians in our own strength, but that we need Your strength. This is a passage, Father, that will reveal that truth to us. We pray, Father, that we would grow in our understanding of our total dependency upon the work of the Holy Spirit within us to live lives that glorify and honor You. Pray, Father, that we would grow in our understanding of our need for the Holy Spirit to give us even the desire to please You. Oh, may we grow in our understanding of a daily need of more and more grace. It is by grace that we came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and it is by grace that we will grow in sanctifying faith in Jesus Christ. There is none of this salvation, of this sanctification, of this glorification. There is none of this that has anything to do with us. It has all to do with Your Spirit. We are totally dependent upon Your Spirit this morning. We pray that You'd be pleased to pour out Your Spirit upon the preaching of Your Word this morning, Almighty God, for Your glory and for the honor of Your Word. In Christ's name, amen. A couple weeks ago, we were looking at the Apostle Paul's writing, and we had a message entitled, Gospel Living Requires One to Properly Use Personal Freedom. Gospel Living Requires One to Properly Use Personal Freedom. And so we understand that we're getting into the area of the book of Colossians where it begins to get practical, where Paul begins to give us exhortations on how to live our lives. His purpose for writing this letter was to defend his apostleship and to defend the truth of the gospel. And again, the truth of the gospel is that one is justified by faith alone apart from works. That one cannot be justified by works. That one is only justified by faith. That is the truth of the gospel as Paul speaks of it here in the book of Galatians. You are made right with God by faith. You stand before God justified by faith. And you need to, again, think about that term, to be justified. To be justified is to be declared to be innocent. When you put your faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, it's much more than just the forgiveness of sins. It's much more than salvation from the power. It's much more than salvation from eternal damnation. It's being justified. It's being yet a sinner and declared to be innocent. Even though you are a sinner, God now looks at you as innocent, as one who never committed the crime. My friends, that's what it means to be justified. And the truth of the gospel is, the only way to be justified is by faith alone in Christ alone. No matter works, righteous deeds, no matter good behavior, none of that is going to help. In fact, if you put any trust whatsoever in your good deeds, if you put any hope whatsoever in your goodness, if you put any hope in Bible memorization and attending church and going out and doing good deeds in the community, if you put any hope in that at all, you will never be justified. You will be damned. The truth of the gospel is, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's what Paul says throughout this letter, all over verse 12. He's also been defending his apostleship. Why defend his apostleship? Because what he says means nothing if you don't understand that he is sent from Jesus Christ. If you don't understand that the Apostle Paul is an ambassador of Jesus Christ, sent with the authority of Jesus Christ, that when he speaks as an apostle of Jesus Christ, it's as if Jesus Christ is preaching, it's as if Jesus Christ is teaching. If you don't understand that, then what he says about the truth of the gospel doesn't mean anything. And so he has to do those two things. He has to defend his apostleship, and he has to defend the truth of the gospel. And then beginning in chapter 4, verse 12, he begins to bring home some practical implications of that. And to begin with, the practical implications are really pretty simple. If you believe that the truth of the gospel is that you are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, well, then continue to keep faith alone in Christ alone. That's his application. If you believe that justification is by faith alone through Christ alone, well, then don't listen to any other truth. Don't listen to any other message. All other messages are apostasy. All other messages are false truth. So don't listen to other messages. And if you believe that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then don't listen to anybody else that's teaching anything different. So that's pretty obvious practical application. Well, then beginning with Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the application begins to really hit home. And when we looked at Galatians chapter 5 verses 13 through 15, we begin to understand what it means to be free in Christ. What it means to be free in Christ. And now we're really getting down to what it means to live as a Christian. What does gospel living really mean? And to live according to the gospel means you have to live according to a proper understanding of your personal freedom. And what we learned last 2 weeks ago was this. When it comes to your personal freedom, you should not be asking what acts of self-pleasure your personal freedom allows. Rather, you should be asking what acts of self-denial does your personal freedom empower? And so many people, when they talk about their freedom in Christ, they're talking about the freedoms that they have to do the things they enjoy. My freedom in Christ means I don't have to go to church every Sunday. If I want to take a break and I want to go for a drive and just enjoy my time with my wife, my freedom in the Christ gives me the opportunity to do this. My freedom in Christ means I don't have to be in church every time the church doors are open. Or my freedom in Christ means that I can attend certain movies if I want. Or my freedom in Christ means if I want to have a cigar, I can have a cigar. My freedom in Christ means if I want to enjoy a glass of wine, I can enjoy a glass of wine. My freedom in Christ means if I want to have a beer, I can have a beer. Well, your freedom of Christ has nothing to do with those things. Your freedom of Christ doesn't make those things right, doesn't make those things wrong. And if you think about it, it's very illogical to think that because I have freedom in Christ, now I can do all these things. When do you get freedom in Christ? You get freedom in Christ when you put your faith in Christ. So was there something that was wrong before you become a Christian, and now it's right because you are a Christian? That makes absolutely no sense. So when I talk about all those things, I'm not saying they're right or wrong. All I'm saying is those things have nothing at all to do with your freedom in Christ. Look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." And you begin to understand exactly what he's talking about when he says, "Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh," when you read the rest of the verse. "But through love, serve one another." He's saying, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity to do the things that you enjoy doing. Your freedom has nothing to do with that. Your freedom is all about serving one another through love. And literally that reads, but become slaves of one another through love. That's what your freedom in Christ is all about. It's the power of God to enable you to die to self and serve others. See, this freedom in Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Look what he says in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Your freedom in Christ gives you the ability to fulfill the law, to accomplish all that the law was designed to do. Now, we would ask ourselves, why does Paul here focus on what Jesus refers as the second most foremost commandment? Remember in Matthew, Jesus says the first foremost commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And the second is like it, love your neighbor unto yourself. Why does Paul focus on the second and not the first? Because if you're not doing the second, you're not doing the first. The second is the proof that you're doing the first. How do you know you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul? That's a pretty simple thing to say. Yeah, I love God with my heart. I love God with all my soul. I love God with all my strength. But I'm not going to help my neighbor. I'm not going to be kind to my neighbor. I'm not going to die to myself for the sake of another. Well, then you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. See, you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul until you're ready to die to yourself and become a slave of others. That's what your freedom in Christ gives you the ability to do. This is the blessing of being a Christian. Now you finally have the ability to please God by serving others as you would serve yourself. It's also a huge blessing to the church. Look what he says in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. See, it's not just showing a dying of self and a loving others within your personal relationships in life. It's doing the same thing within the church. And when we understand that when we do this, when we die to ourselves and we serve others, who are we being like? We're being like Jesus Christ. We are being Christ-like. What is the greatest advantage of being Christ-like? Well, what did Christ live for? Christ lived to give glory to the Father. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that God enables people to look into the face of Christ and see the light of the glory of the knowledge of God. See, the more you become like Christ, the more you enable the Holy Spirit to have someone look at you and understand the light of the glory of the knowledge of God. As you become more like Christ, you yourself are going to know more about the light of the glory of the knowledge of God. You're going to get caught up in the glory of the knowledge of God. And as you get caught up in the glory and the knowledge of God, other people are going to see that. See, this is the one thing that our country needs. Our country needs to see Christ. Become Christ-like so they can see a glimpse of the light of the glory of the knowledge of God. This evil, decadent, immoral, depraved society that we're living in is needs to see this Christ-likeness that we can give because we're free in Christ. Doesn't it have a different viewpoint of your relationships? Praise God for difficult relationships. All of our marriages, we know, if we're honest, there's a little bit of difficulty there. It's kind of hard to die to myself and love Kathy the way that Christ loved the church. I can guarantee you it's very hard for her to die to herself and to serve me the way that the church serves Christ. Personal relationships are perfect opportunities to express your freedom in Christ. Parents, isn't it difficult to die to self? And take care of those little children. We got another little baptism into that. Amber's been here with the boys, and we've got all kinds of busted things all over the place. Little Waylon, he loves old. It doesn't matter where Kathy puts it. Waylon can figure out where it's at, and if it's breakable, bang, it's broke. You know, but hey, you die to self, right? And that's minuscule, moms, to what you have to go through every day. Dying to your pleasures, dying to the things that you'd like to do. Praise God for that. He's given you an opportunity to express your freedom in Christ. Every difficult marriage, Christian, is an opportunity to express your freedom in Christ. It's an opportunity for you to grow in an understanding of who Jesus Christ was. Every difficult relationship you have at work, every difficult boss you have, Every difficult employee you have, every co-worker you have is a gift from God to teach you more about Christ by enabling you to die to yourself. This wonderful entitlement society that we live in has been given to us by God that we might grow in our understanding of what it means to die to ourselves. Now, when you begin to think about what it really means to die to yourself, you begin to realize that there's no amount of ingenuity that's going to enable you to do this. There's no amount of wit. There's no amount of conniving. There's just no human way possible to do this. And the Apostle Paul understands that. The Apostle Paul understands that left to ourselves, we will devour each other. We will tear each other apart and we will devour each other. But Paul doesn't want to leave us to ourselves. He wants us to understand that to live gospel living means you have to have Holy Spirit living. And that's what he's going to talk to us about this morning. Verse 16. But I say, don't be devouring yourselves. Don't tear each other apart. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. When we look at this gospel living according to Holy Spirit living, the first thing we see is this command in verse 16. A command. Walk by the Spirit. This is an imperative verb. Imperative verbs are commands. This is a present tense imperative verb. This means it's something that you have to constantly, continually be doing. You have to constantly, continually be working at walking by the Holy Spirit. Daily walking with the Holy Spirit. The walk is your daily traveling through life. Your daily walking. Your daily living. You need to daily live and you need to daily walk by the Holy Spirit. The word thereby, it could be taken as instrumental, as if the Holy Spirit is the power that enables you to walk this way. Or it could be taken as a manner, walk according to the Holy Spirit. Paul could be saying, walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, or he could be saying, walk according to the Holy Spirit. And different commentators are divided, they look at it different ways. But as I think about this, I cannot walk according to the Holy Spirit apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And if I'm walking under the power of the Holy Spirit, then what am I going to be doing? I'm going to be walking according to the Holy Spirit. So as I look at this, I think Paul is telling us we need to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. We need to constantly be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to depend totally on the Holy Spirit to enable us to live holy lives. Those who experience their freedom in Christ are those who are yielding to the Holy Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in the law of love. The law of love is not the license to indulge in our sinful nature, but the liberty to serve one another in a self-renouncing, loving way. It is the liberty. It is the freedom. The Holy Spirit empowered the humanity of Jesus Christ to stay on that cross and to endure our sins, even when within the humanity of Jesus Christ did not want to do so. He asked his Father three times, is there not another way? But I will follow your will. What empowers the humanity, not the deity, what empowers the humanity of Jesus Christ to stay on that cross as God the Father is pouring out his wrath upon God the Son? It's God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is empowering that God-man to endure the wrath of God the Father, to endure all the wrath that every redeemed deserved for every single sin they ever committed. And the Holy Spirit enabled the humanity of Jesus Christ to stay on that cross until it was finished. And when the humanity of Jesus Christ knew that it was finished, he gave up his spirit. He decided, I will die now. What kept him from deciding that 1 minute earlier? The Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit to enable Jesus Christ to die to himself. and to serve others. That power is our power. That is the power that we have to live out this freedom in Christ that Paul is asking us to live. What is the result of living by the power of the Holy Spirit? The result is you do not carry out the desire of your flesh. That is the result. Now, some of your translations may, second phrase in verse 16, make it look like it's also a command. It's not a command. It's clearly the result. You need to realize that the way to live out your freedom in Christ is not to muster up some mental fortitude. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to man up. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm going to begin to live this way. No, the way to do it is to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Depend upon the Holy Spirit, and then this automatically happens. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This word translated flesh here originally was used to refer to the soft material of your body, the soft, cushy material. That's what it was originally meant to refer to. But as time went on, it began to refer to the natural desires of the body. And then within Christianity, the meaning of the word began to focus on the desires that originate with sin and are stained by sin. Thus, flesh in this reference is a reference to evil within man that apart from the grace of God will always control man. You see, there's an evil within us, even after we become Christians, that apart from the grace of God will control man. It's moral and spiritual weakness. It's the helplessness even of the redeemed because they are not yet fully sanctified and they are not yet fully glorified. It involves the mind. It involves the will. It involves the spirit. It is the seat of our emotions. The desires of the old man, that it's the desires of the old man that was dead into sin. And those desires are still active within the new man. But as the new man yields to the spirit, these desires have no power over you. See, when we were baptized into the death of Christ, we looked at this Friday night, Good Friday night, that when we put faith into Jesus Christ, we are baptized into the death of Christ. When we are baptized into the death of Christ, it means we were there at the cross when Christ was crucified. And not only were we were there on the cross, not bearing the sins of the world, but we were there on the cross, dying to our sin. When you put faith in Christ, there is a spiritual solidarity, a spiritual union that you have with the death of Christ, that your old man is dead. And when you put faith in Christ, that's being baptized into the death of Christ, means that you were with Christ in the tomb. And this faith in Christ, it means you were baptized into the death of Christ, and you have this unity with the death of Christ, and you have this unity with the burial of Christ, means that when Christ was raised up to the newness of a resurrected life, you too were raised up to the newness of life. So that's what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the picture that is portrayed by water baptism. When you water baptize someone and you immerse them into water, it's a picture of them dying to themselves, of their old sinful man dying. And when you bring them back up, it's a picture of them being united with the resurrected life of Christ, which is a newness of life. And Christ, as he was raised up to live his life for God. And as we have this newness of life, we have this newness of life to live for God. But the problem is although that sinful flesh no longer has the power to totally separate us from God, it does have the power to keep us from living lives that are pleasing to God. And the only way to deal with that sinful flesh is to completely trust in the Holy Spirit. To completely rely upon the Holy Spirit. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul writes here, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Literally, be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue to be kept filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to give us not ways to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but he goes on to give us indications of one who is being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you know if you are being kept filled with the Holy Spirit? He gives us three ways to know. First of all, it affects your worship in verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. When you are being kept filled with the Holy Spirit, you are in a worshipful mood. You are worshiping the Lord. And not only that, you are in a very thankful mood. You're very grateful. Look what he says here in verse 20. Always giving thanks for what? For all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. For this is God's will for you, that you be thankful for everything. You know you are being kept filled with the Holy Spirit when you are thankful for everything. It doesn't mean a giddy, joyful up and down when things are going bad, but there's a sense of thankfulness. There's a thankfulness that God is in charge, that God is sovereign, that God is going to work this out for your good. There's a thankfulness that although the world around you is falling apart, and although you may be suffering, you have salvation. You've been made right with God through faith alone and Christ alone. You start to think about it. There's all kinds of things to be thankful for in all things. So that's the second indication that you are completely filled with the Holy Spirit. The third indication you see in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Mutual submission. I won't continue to read to chapter 6, verse 9, but if you were to take time this afternoon and read those, you would see there's many different relationships where we have this opportunity to show mutual submission. There's mutual submission within the husband and the wife relationship. There's mutual submission within the child and parent relationship. There's mutual submission within the employer and the employee relationship. That mutual submission, again, is a picture of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, still, I haven't done anything to help you to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3. Creighton, you might remember this because we talked about this many, many years ago. But look with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay, now what is the result of the word of Christ richly dwelling within me? Look what he says. With all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. That's the consequence of letting the Word of God richly dwell within me. I'm worshiping the Lord. Look what else is happening. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts. And then you go down to verse 18 through 25 and on into chapter 4, you see how it affects your relationships with one another. The result of letting the Word of God richly dwell within you is the same result of letting the Holy Spirit completely fill you. If you want to be affected by the Holy Spirit, let the Word of God richly dwell within you. Contemplate, meditate, read, study, expose yourself to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God as much as you can. You cannot expose yourself to the Word of God too much. You have to be exposing yourself to the Word of God. And as you expose yourself to the Word of God and you pray, Almighty God, show me how this truth is to affect my life. Show me yourself in this truth. Show me your Spirit in this truth. God will show you how that truth is to affect your life. God will show you Himself in that truth. And God will show His Spirit to you in that truth. And you will begin to find out that you are being led by the Holy Spirit. But understand, there is a spiritual battle going on. There's a war. There's a war that is waging and raging and vicious against you being able to live according to that Spirit. And that's what Paul talks about next here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. He talks about the battle. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The first thing that we see about this battle is that there are two foes who unitedly exist. They both exist. The flesh is still very real. It doesn't have the power that it had over you before you put faith in Jesus Christ, but it is still very real. The desires to do everything against what God would want you to do is still there. Very, very real. But just as real as that flesh is, so is the Spirit that dwells within you. I want you to just take a little bit of time to think about what you know about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And when we talk about the three persons of the Trinity, one thing that we need to be careful we don't do is we don't take our understanding of our individual personhood and put it upon the three persons of the Trinity. You see, when we talk about personhood, we get locked up into humanity. Personhood is not locked up into humanity. If you want to understand personhood, you look at the descriptions of God the Father, the first person in the Trinity. If you want to understand personhood, you look at the description of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. If you understand personhood, you look at the Holy Spirit. We are created in the image of God. God took personhood when he created us and put a human being over it. So when you think of personhood, don't think of a human being. When we think of the personhood of the Holy Spirit, we think of one who is grieved. We think of one who can be happy. When we think of the personhood of the Holy Spirit, we think of one who wants to obey the Father. When we think of the personhood of the Holy Spirit, we think of one who has intellect. We think of a real personhood. Not a person, but a real personhood. So understand that in this waging of a war that's going on you, there is the person, the Holy Spirit, that is actively involved in this battle. And although they may unitedly exist, they contrarily oppose one another. The flesh, that living power, the flesh, wants to cause you to do everything you possibly can against what God wants you to do. Is constantly trying to get you to rebel against God, constantly trying to get you to disobey God. But then the person of the Holy Spirit wants you to do everything that you can to please God. They are at war with one another. And where is this battlefield taking place? This battlefield is taking place in us, in you. This war is going on in you. Now go back here with me in verse 17 again. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. I want us to just take a moment and think about this phrase. You may not do the things that you please. Let's say that phrase, the things you please, is talking about the righteous things. So these two are warring with each other so that you may not do the things that you please. Why would the Holy Spirit be warring or doing anything to keep me from doing what pleases me when what pleases me is to please God? You following what I'm saying here? What is the things that I want to do that this battle won't let me do? Let's say the things I want to do is please God. Well, if the things I want to do is pleasing God and the battles keep me from doing that, well, the Holy Spirit can't have any part in that. So that can't be what he's talking about. He's not talking about just the desire to do what is right. Let's try the other extreme. Let's say that the desire is to do what is wrong. This battle is waging on so that I can't do the things that I want to do that are wrong. Well, if that's true, why is the flesh in there waging war? The flesh isn't going to wage that war to keep me from doing the things that I don't want to do when the things that I want to do is to do the wrong things. So what is going on here? I'll tell you what's going on. The moment the flesh gets you to desire to do the wrong thing, the Spirit comes up and starts battling against the flesh. The moment the Spirit gets you to desire to do the things that please God, the flesh rises up and does battle with you. You see, you yourself are not the one that's desiring the good or the bad. It's the flesh, it's the Spirit. Sometimes the flesh is powerful and the flesh creates within you a desire to do the bad things, to disobey God. When that happens, the Spirit comes raging in against the flesh, raging war against the flesh to keep you from doing that evil thing that you desire. But then sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. He's causing you to have a desire to do that which is good. And as soon as you begin to desire to do that which is good, here comes the flesh raging in against you, trying to keep you from doing what the Holy Spirit is causing you to do. So just understand, there is a war that is waging within you. You are not just indifferent to this world. You don't just go through this world just indifferent to what is going on. Everything in this world is waging war against you. When you come to church, the Holy Spirit is trying to move upon you the hunger and the thirst for righteousness. When you're at home and you're in prayer and you're doing your devotions, the Holy Spirit is urging upon you the hunger and thirst for doing righteousness. And as that is going on, you know the flesh is coming right in there trying to disrupt everything. So just realize there's a huge battle that is constantly going on. This world is not indifferent to our Christian life. This world is against our Christian life. God is not indifferent to your life in this world. God is desiring to do everything he can to help you to get through this world in a way that glorifies and honors him. Be ready to do battle from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed. Here's the promised assurance. Here's the promised assurance that we see in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, if you sense this war, if you sense this battle going on within you, here's the promised assurance. You are not under the law. We'll talk about what that means in just a moment, but let's consider here, first of all, what it means to be led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit means the Spirit is the one that is directing you, leading you, and guiding you. Let me give you some pictures of what it means to be led by the Spirit. First of all, to be led by the Spirit means to be fruitful. It means to be fruitful. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When you are being led by the Spirit, you are finding an incredible ability to be loving and joyful. You are finding an immense sense of peace within your life. You find yourself the ability to be patient and to be kind and to perform acts of goodness. You find yourself having an enormous amount of faithfulness. You can trust God through difficult times in ways that are incomprehensible to you because you're being led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit is to walk in the truth. Listen to John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. When you are being led by the Spirit, you have an understanding of the truth. You have a keen insight to the truth. Many of you oftentimes talk about, you wonder how come it is some other Christian doesn't understand what is clearly the Bible is teaching. What is wrong? Well, it's possible that they're not walking by the Spirit. If you are coming and you are growing to a deeper understanding of the deep truths of God's Word, be encouraged. That's the Holy Spirit leading you into a deeper understanding of God's Word. If you are led by the Spirit, you have an assurance of adoption. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Is that not a comforting thing to know? That if you are being led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. Verse 15. For we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The most dearest way to refer to the Holy Creator, the heavens and the earth possible. Not just Father, but Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane referred to his Heavenly Father, Abba, Father. When his sweat became like drops of blood, he was crying out, Abba, Father. See, the Holy Spirit enables you to call upon the Creator of the heavens and the earth as your Abba, Father. Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You know that moment that you put your whole trust, your whole faith in Christ Jesus. You know at that moment that rush of calmness, of confidence, of peace, of joy, that assurance that you had. Where'd that come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. It is a sign that the Holy Spirit is in you and leading you. To be led by the Spirit is to have access to the Father, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. For through him, referring to Christ, we have our access in the Spirit to the Father. Through faith in Christ, you have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Spirit is to practice, again, worship. To be led by the Spirit is to experience gratitude and is to demonstrate submissiveness. And to be led by the Spirit is to be a witness. You find yourself wanting to tell other people about Jesus Christ, telling other people about your salvation, telling other people about this joy. Why is that? It's because you're being led by the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. The condition of this promised assurance is to be led by the Spirit. If you find yourself being fruitful, if you find yourself in assurance that you are a child of God, if you find yourself understanding truth that you didn't understand before, if you find yourself having access to God the Father, if you find yourself witnessing about Jesus Christ, then be assured you're being led by the Spirit. You are meeting the condition of the promised assurance. Now, what is the promised assurance? Go back with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. You are not under the law. What does it mean to be not under the law? To be not under the law means you are not depending upon the law to be made right with God. To be not under the law is to truly be justified. To be not under the law is to not be under the power of sin. To be not under the law is to not be separated from the holiness of God, from the goodness of God, from the mercy of God. To be not under the law means you have access to God. To be not under the law means you have been forgiven of your sins, means you have been reconciled, means you have been redeemed, means you have been declared to be justified, means you have been declared to be innocent, means you've been made right with God, means you have access to God, you experience God. That's the joy of not being under the law. You find yourself being led by the Holy Spirit, be assured you are no longer under the law. Those who are under the law are under the dominion of sin. Those who are under the law will live in sin because they have no power not to do so. Freedom from the law does not mean freedom to sin. Freedom from the law means freedom from sin. If one is living in sin, then one is outside of the grace of God expressed in salvation. And one is still under the enslavement of sin. To no longer be under the law is not a license to live in sin. To no longer be under the law is a description of the redeemed. When we say we're not under the law, it's not giving you a license to sin. It's not giving you the freedom to sin. In fact, if you still enjoy sinning, if you think that you're free to sin as much as you want, as long as you are saved by faith in Christ, then that's a pretty good sign that you're not really saved. There is no sin. For the true believer in Jesus Christ, the truly redeemed, the one who's being led by the Holy Spirit is the child of God. And the one who's being led by the Holy Spirit does not live in unrepentant sin. It is impossible to have your sins truly forgiven, to truly be redeemed, to truly be justified, to truly be a child of God, and willfully live in unrepentant sin. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3. Turn there with me, 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse number 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus Christ appeared to take away sins. He didn't appear for you to continue to unrepentantly live in sin. He appeared to take away your sins. No one who abides in him sins. Now, we're talking here about an ongoing practice. No one who abides in Jesus Christ has an ongoing practice of sin. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you, please. If you think you're a child of God this morning, do not be deceived. Do not let your flesh deceive you. Do not let false teachers deceive you. Do not let the world deceive you. Be led and be guided by the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit take His Word right now and lead you and guide you. Verse number 7 again. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteous is just as he is righteous. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. What is the practice of your life? Is the practice of your life obedience, righteousness? Or is the practice of your life sin? It's very simple. If the practice of your life is righteousness, then you abide in Christ. Then you have saving faith, then you are justified, you are a child of God, and all the wonderful things that come with being a Christian are yours. But if you are practicing sin, God's word clearly says you are of the devil. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice the righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Understand, we are not talking about sinless perfection. Earlier in this epistle, the Apostle John says, if anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Okay, we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about the pattern of your life. Do you have an unrepentant sin that you enjoy and you just continue to endure and to continue to go through and you continue to practice? Well, then you're going to have a very difficult time telling me that you're a child of God. I would tell you that it appears that you are a child of the devil. Let's make things clear. Let's repent of that sin. Let's do away with that sin, and let's start to practice righteousness so that there's no question. All right? So that there's no question. Practice righteousness and show the world, show all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms that you truly are a child of God. You notice the end of the end of the litmus test here, verse 10. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Right back where we started from, aren't we? If you are not living in the freedom of Christ that is truly, finally manifested by a loving of your brother, then you are not a child of God. Look with me in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. That phrase there, the grace of God, is referring to Jesus Christ. It's figurative language referring to Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We use the word salvation a lot, but that word could just as well be transferred deliverance. Deliverance. And I think when we're talking about salvation and having your sins forgiven and having been set free from sin, deliverance is a better word. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing deliverance to all men, to deliver you from the power of sin, to deliver you from the penalty of sin, to deliver you from the presence of sin, to deliver you from the pollution of sin. Instructing us. The grace of God is bringing deliverance. And the grace of God, Jesus Christ, is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Jesus Christ came to deliver you from sin. Jesus Christ came to instruct you on how to live a godly life, how to deny ungodliness. Jesus Christ came to instruct you on how to deny worldly desires, how to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this age. Jesus Christ came to purify for himself, to offer himself up as a ransom, to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. You were redeemed to be zealous for good deeds. The greatest of all good deeds is to live out your freedom in Christ, die to yourself, and serve others. You can do that as you let the Holy Spirit empower you, but you must be delivered from your sins. You must have salvation from your sins. Luke writes for us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There is deliverance in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be delivered. Jesus Christ is the only way you will ever be delivered from your sins. You must repent of your sins, and you must put all of your hope, all of your trust in Jesus Christ, not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. Commit your life to Him. Confess Jesus as Lord, and you will be saved. You confess Him as Lord. You confess Him as the ruler of your life. And He's not a tyrannical Lord. He's not a tyrannical ruler. He's a loving and caring and kind ruler. He wants to lead you in a way that will be best for you. He wants to lead you in a way that you'll have a deeper, more abiding, more meaningful relationship with God the Father. That your life may have purpose, that your life may have joy, that you may have peace in this life. Why do you continue to live for the world? Why do you continue to live for your sin? Why do you continue to let sin enslave you and to rule you and to dominate you? Give your life and begin to experience what it means to be one with Christ and have a relationship with God the Father. Give your life to Christ and begin to experience what it means to be free in Christ. What it means to not care about yourself anymore, but to only want to please the Father. And to please the Father ultimately by serving one another as Christ has served us. The Holy Spirit, He did not come into this world for His own attention. The Holy Spirit came into this world to give all the attention to God the Father. The Holy Spirit came into this world to give all the attention to Christ. So many people through this life, and they'll go through this life dying to self, but they do it with such grudgery and such. And finally there comes a day and they say, that's it, I'm done. I'm done serving everyone. I'm going to start to do things for myself now. You were never serving anyone to begin with. The Holy Spirit never does it for Himself. It's always for others. And I tell you, there is no greater joy, there is no greater peace than being able to learn to do things for others because it pleases the Father. To do things for others without being begrudgingly and without being bitter about it and without feeling like you're being abused and taken advantage of. To just live your life for Christ, for the glory of Christ and for the glory of the Father alone. There's nothing like it. And the Spirit wants us to be able to enjoy that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we use that word too flippantly. You are gracious. Your grace is beyond our comprehension. You are merciful. You are loving. You are good. You are such a good God. All that you do is good. We praise you this morning for your word. We praise you, Lord, for your Spirit, whose strongest desire is for us to understand your word, believe what we understand, and live it out. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will have his way with us when it comes to your word and in every other way. In Christ's name, amen. For those of you visiting,